Hello, Pastor Kurt here. Just hoping that you guys are all doing well today. Glad to see you. Funny inside story with my kids. We're watching back through a show, and there was an awkward hello from someone, and I just joked. I was like, well, I'm going to do that because it's fun. It's funny. And you know, when you think about this past week, my initial question that I had for you guys to kind of consider and ponder as we get things started is, did you smile this week? It's kind of a broad question when you think about it, because then you might think, okay, but if I only have to give one answer, which choice do I give, and when did I smile? Or maybe there was just too much to choose from, and I can't narrow it down, and how do you decide? Or perhaps, you know, again, you might be wrestling through grief, and a smile might be hard to come by at this season. But a simple smile to reflect on this morning. Now, if we were to take that a little bit deeper and explore that, and you find that smile, what caused you to smile? Was it something that was humorous? Was it something that was sweet that happened? Was it something that was joyful? You know, when we think about joy, when we think about Advent, there's a lot of times where that term is thrown around. And, you know, when you take it a little bit deeper and you think about, okay, was there anything that I would describe as joyous or joyful that happened to me this week? How do you define joy? You know, making sure that we're kind of on the same page with our understanding of what joy is. Usually when I go to definitions anymore, I go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary when he originally, you know, created that. And he defines joy being used as a noun as this. He says, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. The excitement of pleasurable feelings which is caused by success or good fortune. The gratification of desire or some good possessed by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire. It can also be gladness, exultation, exhilaration of spirits. Other entries would be gaiety, happiness, felicity, or a glorious and triumphant state. You know, when we think about this term in a little bit deeper way, we know how the world and the culture will promote forms of happiness. Happiness which can be fleeting, happiness which can change based on your circumstances. And traditionally, I think that we believe joy is a little bit more constant. Joy is a little bit deeper state in terms of happiness and what that means. It's not fluctuated as much by your circumstances. I think it's generally how people understand joy. And you know, I believe that you definitely can experience joy here on earth. But when your joy is placed on worldly things, what becomes of that joy when those things fade or when you experience loss? You know, I think joy is a desirable state for most of us. But as we saw in the movie Inside Out, we learned, or at least it brought to the attention, that it's an unrealistic expectation to be joyful at all times, where you have other emotions that you go through. Or you have to think that you have to be happy all the time or have everything be put together. Now you weigh those thoughts, those realities with what the Bible says, where the Bible does say to rejoice always. And I believe as Christians that we are to be the most joyful people in the world because we understand what has been done for us in terms of being forgiven from our sins, saved from eternal damnation based on what Christ has done for us on the cross. But I don't think that that means we don't experience sadness, or we don't experience despair, or that we have to display joy at all times, because there can be joy even in your sadness. And for a body who has been through a lot this year, for a body that has gone through disassociation, a body that has lost their building in a tornado, the losses that we've experienced this year, with Richard and Jill and Elias, changes, building plans. As a corporate body, we've been through a lot. Then you throw into the personal aspects of that, the personal struggles that you might be going through, there can just be a lot of hard times. But when you reflect back on this year, do you see times of joy? Do you see times of smiles and happiness? You know, our lives are not to be like the wind and the waves, as James says, tossed to and fro, but instead steady and firm in the Lord. Understanding that He's with us, even if it's through trials and tribulations, through the ups and downs, through the happiness, through the sadness. And our hope is in Him. He is our joy. And this morning, I want to walk through this topic as the third Sunday of Advent, and we'll walk through Scripture like we have been doing the last few weeks to kind of build us up in the Word and what the Word tells us about joy. So to start this morning, we're going to be in Luke 2, and I'm just going to read verses 10 and 11 this morning. Beginning in verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would instill that hope that we have in you, the confidence that we have in your word. And Lord, that your joy would be magnified in our lives, that fruit of the Spirit would be just shown brightly around us this week, especially as we come into this season, especially as we're going through some of the hard things as a body that we do. And Lord, that we can celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So perhaps you've been kind of following along what I've been doing so far this year for Advent. I haven't read the entire Advent stories or the traditional passages that we normally go through. Instead, I'm just focusing on a small verses, little points here and there, and then using the rest of Scripture to kind of help back up what's being said in there. And just, again, showing how the Word of God is unified in what it's saying. And you know, this week our focal points are on joy and rejoicing. And just kind of looking at these two verses, kind of looking at a summary, what we see is this angel is coming to announce the good news of great joy, that Jesus has been born, that this joy would be for all people, that He is Christ the Lord. It's kind of an encompassing statement that's kind of being made. You know, he continues in the next few verses to describe a little bit further what's going on, what they're going to find in Bethlehem as they go. And then you see the host of angels that come in singing praises, which we went over last week. You know, we mentioned that last week in terms of the peace that's being announced. But when you think of this scenario, when you think of this event that happens, it's not your run-of-the-mill, every-night experience for a shepherd out in the countryside, is it? It's something that would be awe-inspiring. It's something that would be shocking. You'd think that it would be something that would be life-changing to them. And you know, this week I went through some old messages through Advent, and, you know, I looked back, and I was like, man, wow, that was actually pretty good. I kind of knew what I was saying back then. You know, but you speak about the same themes over and over again, and you don't want to always be like a broken record, but I know I've said this in the past, or I've used this example. You know, if you put yourself in the shepherd's shoes, what would your reaction be if an angel came around you and then suddenly a host of angels and the glory of God is shining around? What would your reaction be? And then, you know, taking it outside of the shepherd and just to today, here in this building, what if an angel showed up? What kind of beliefs would be magnified or shattered that you would have? What would you use in terms of some form of reasoning to explain what's going on? Would you be fearful? Would you have skepticism? Would you have happiness or joy? See, here's the point. with the whole angel thing and everything that's going on with the shepherds, as awesome and as magnificent as this would be, as totally speechless as you would be left, they are not the main point. They are not the source of joy. The source of joy was the baby that was born in the humblest of ways. You know, we might be surrounded by circumstances that seem so overwhelming, and it can make us be distracted from the main point of the season. You know, you think about the great news of joy. Just even in the English language, you understand that of joy, that prepositional phrase, is describing the good news. It's describing Christ. It's not describing the magnificence of all that's around them, because it is awesome. It is magnificent. You know, you think about the main point and the source of joy. It's not in the appearance, but rather in the baby. The angel is just the messenger. And then you bring that down a layer and you think about, okay, what about the joy that we have being able to come to church? It's a great time. It's fun to be able to come and hang out with your friends, right? Is that the main point of church? You get to come and you get to listen to me. That's awesome, isn't it? I'm pretty cool. I'm hip. I'm jive. Other older words that I don't remember. Far out. Far out. There you go. But that's not the main point. The main reason that we come to church is a celebration and praise of who Jesus is. We get to recall and we get to worship him with songs. We get to send prayers. We get to send praises up. We get to study the word together as a body, which is all wonderful things, and all of those things can bring joy. But the main point is Christ, even if we're surrounded by all of these amazing things. Think about Christmas lists, things that people might give you in terms of what they might want. And as you get older, those lists tend to get a little bit more expensive. But you fight that battle of materialism, right? It's always hard around this time of year. You have expectations of presents being under the tree, creating happiness for your children or your grandchildren, and being able to see joy and excitement on their faces. But how do we express the true joy of Jesus being their Savior and Lord in their lives, in our lives? How are we explaining that the reason for sharing gifts isn't just an opportunity to trade amounts of cash or gifts, but instead celebrating the birth of our Savior? Now, I'm saying this not suggesting that we don't buy gifts for others or share presents with this season, but just looking inward, why do we do it? Why do we go out and spend money on gifts? Are we doing it because of the impact that Jesus has in our life? Is that the reason behind it? Or is it to keep up with appearances? Is it to keep up with traditions? It's just what is expected and what you do. Does giving a gift come from a place of joy that you have in your salvation? Or does giving a gift come out of necessity? You know, we can be so caught up in the experiences around us, whether positive or negative, that we can miss the true meaning of joy that is within Christ himself. By settling for far lesser things and saying that is joyful. C.S. Lewis gave some insight in a book called The Weight of Glory. He said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with things like drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, and like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." You know, we get pleased with the shiny stuff around us, and we neglect the eternal things. You know, this statement, as he says, that we're far too easily pleased. Now, we could take that a materialistic way and just say, well, that means I need to ask for something bigger. I need something better. I don't need an F-150, I need a 250, right? Gotta go to that super duty. But really, when our eyes are focused on worldly things, that's where they stay. And we have to shift from what our joy or happiness is rooted in to the eternal things. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 2. And we're turning here just because it's close. Some of the other verses I'm going to share are just one verse, and I'll just kind of read those or share those with us today. But Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Beginning of verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So here it's part of the story of the three wise men. Three wise men coming from the far east, probably Persia area, non-Jews, but they are able to see signs and creations just like Romans 1 describes, and they follow this star with great joy. They fall down and worship Jesus, a baby, a toddler, and they give him treasures, right? In the Bible here, it describes the wise men bringing practical gifts that every baby wants. But they do have significant meaning because these gifts would be something that you would give to royalty. And these gifts are being given to Jesus. You think about gifts. You know, one of the ones that's not listed in the Bible, it was kind of described in the 1940s and 1950s, is something that I know Mary truly needed for her baby, something that every mother wants for a young child, a drum solo by the Little Drummer Boy. Again, perhaps not practical, but like the widow who gives all that she has, the joy of the baby Jesus should stir in our hearts to give everything back to God, understanding that he is the source of that joy, that these men are coming to worship the King of the Jews. There is great joy. There is exceedingly great joy in this whole process. So what is the practical impact of joy in our daily lives? Because I think most of us want to experience that, but perhaps are looking in the wrong places. Maybe we're putting our hope in the things of this world. And I think that there are a few passages that can help us to understand how joy is more than just an Advent theme, but again, a gift of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit that we can live out in our daily lives as we're following Christ. So some of these verses you can just kind of write down and study some of the context later, but the first one I'm going to read for you today is Psalm 16, verse 11. And it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, when we think about what we've talked about so far this Advent season, we've talked about how Jesus is the light of the world for hope, for our expectations. He is the path that leads to life. He is the way of peace, to where we have peace with God. And there is also a fullness of joy within him. Again, connecting the themes that we've talked about so far to see how Scripture is united as it talks about God's plan of salvation. You know, when we make the mistake of looking for joy outside of the presence of God, we can find things that can be pleasurable, that can bring us temporary happiness, but they're not sustained over time. They're rooted in selfishness and in pride. If you place your sole criteria for joy in something other than the Lord, what happens when that is taken away? You know, I had to walk through that with Elaine. I've mentioned before, I knew that I had idolized her in a lot of different ways. She was aware I put a lot of energy, a lot of time. And the Lord was kind enough to show me that before she passed. And I was able to walk through some of that as she dealt with her illness. Not perfectly, but he was kind enough not to just pull the rug out from underneath me. to show me areas in life where, you know what, you're not really leaning on me in this area, and you should be. And he's graciously allowed me another opportunity to not repeat those same mistakes. You know, when we think about areas in life where we're not leaning on the Lord, or we're looking for joy in other areas, it's hard to break out of different habits that we form. You know, because when we're seeking those pleasures, when we're seeking that form of happiness, it becomes about that chase. If you've ever had conversations with drug addicts or people that struggle with different addictions, you see it a lot more clearly. You know, when it becomes an addiction, when it becomes a battle, and the person then finds the Lord, it is a lifelong recovery. It's not something that just, okay, now I'm no longer affected by that. You know, and we can look down on people who are drug addicts because of their decisions, because their addictions seem to have a greater consequence. But really, we can be addicted to anything. Biggest one probably today is our phones, right? Scrolling through, spending hours at a time. And there's lots of different things that we can turn to. And with anything that we turn to, a lot of times it's because we want that hit of dopamine in our bodies. Those triggers that bring pleasure. Those feelings that we want to have again, because life is hard. Life is complicated. And when you're down, when you're hurting, you want to seek something to release the pain. You want to seek something to make you feel better, to feel anything, even just a little bit. This is why people turn to things like self-harm, or to pain medication, or alcohol, or sleeping around, or food, trying to find comfort for little bits of joy. And none of us are immune to this. I'm sure if you introspect in your life, you can find different things that you turn to that bring you little bits of happiness, but probably are not of the Lord. But as we work through some of that hardness, especially as believers, we know that we're to turn to the Lord. But maybe it's easier to just drown ourselves out with an hour of scrolling, where we don't have to think about hard things, where we can be entertained. But the problem is, when that is our go-to, we then stay in that valley. We don't push through that valley. Instead, we stay there, and we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord as readily as we are supposed to, because we're seeking other things, and we're living life in a sinful way. We need to come to the Lord because He is the fullness of joy. So what does that look like? How about, for starters, Psalm 118:24. Says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." Today is a new day that you specifically have been given. Have you rejoiced yet? Now, have you rejoiced for the fact only and solely that it is today? Not the songs that we sang today or things like that, but just the joy that we have been given today. It's a simple reminder that we can have each and every day. But it's hard because, I mean, some days, like tomorrow is Monday. Mondays can be difficult, right? You might be groaning about that, the things that you have to do. Then it's back to our jobs and you might not like your job because you got a mountain of work to do and it's just hard, and the circumstances that you're in, it's hard to wake up joyful at times. But I pray that we can work through some of that in order to see each day as a blessing that it is, an opportunity to rejoice in that we have been given today. But when you think about what we've been given, we've truly been given a lot. There's so many passages that speak about enjoying the things that the Lord provides. Through that enjoyment, whether you have a lot or little, Paul tells us that we are to be content, understanding that everything comes from the Lord, that we aren't to be wrapped up in the things themselves, but understanding the blessing that comes from God. understanding that joy is ingrained in that relationship that we have with him. It was interesting, as I was studying this term, the first time joy is used in the Bible is actually in the book of Deuteronomy. I thought, man, why is it so late in the Bible? Why isn't joy like in Genesis chapter 1? But in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15, speaking about the Feast of Booths, Moses tells the people this: "For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful." It's a good verse. It's reassuring that the people are going to have joy because the Lord is blessing them. The second time that joy is used is also in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 28, and it's within the context of a warning for the people to not fall away from the Lord. And he warns them like this. He says, All of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and the statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. I thought that was such an interesting spectrum, an interesting understanding of how we are to approach life in terms of the abundance of what we have and how we are to have joy and serve the Lord out of that joy because of what he has given us. But how often are we just looking sideways? Well, he's got a bigger truck than me. They got a bigger house. They've got a bigger bank account. They got more children. And we're comparing, right? Rather than understanding what God has given me, starting first and foremost with salvation. Really, should we go beyond that much? When our hearts and minds are focused on our salvation, there should just be a welling up of gratefulness and gratitude that you can't even describe. But yet, we are so selfish and greedy and prideful that we want to look at what others have, and we want it for ourselves. That robs your joy. It's hard to have joy in that attitude because you're not content. You're not thinking about what the Lord has given you. And as I study this further, I found that there's this dance in Scripture where people can get tripped up in their daily lives, in their understanding of joyfulness, in their understanding even today and how we live out some of our lives. So, for instance, in Nehemiah 8, this is kind of rebuilding of the temple time. And in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, he says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Now, many times we might focus on that last phrase, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Right? It's repeated a little bit in the Psalms and other areas of Scripture. But this is within the context of a party, within a celebration of rebuilding the temple. It was a cause for eating the fat, drinking the sweet wine, because this day was holy to the Lord. And then the joy of the Lord would give them strength. The celebration was in the Lord. But sometimes we can get caught up in the party itself, can't we? I mean, you have verses in Ecclesiastes that talk about eating and drinking and being merry. And then Isaiah, you have the same phrase, but they add in, "For tomorrow you will die." See, Isaiah, is in that warning context about the people living only for themselves, taking pleasure and joy in the feast itself rather than in the Lord, because they were far away from the Lord. And then later in the book of Romans, chapter 14, Verse 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit." See, the point is, when our joy is on earthly things, we can get wrapped up in those things and we can lose focus on everything because we're not focusing on the Lord, the source of what we have. We're not enjoying the day as it has been given to us. But because today the Lord has given me breath, I will use that breath to praise the Lord. I also thought about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, I think it's passages like that that help us as Christians to understand the source and the reason for our joy, the salvation of our souls. It's found in Christ. Go ahead and turn over to John chapter 15. John 15, kind of a more popular passage in terms of the teaching that's within it. It's recognizable. But I just want to read the first 11 verses here. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You know, as we look at that section, I think one of the key words in that is abiding. It is being in Jesus. It is, as you are in Jesus, you are being obedient to his word, having that working relationship where we're actively being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a quote that I saw this week from an unknown source that I thought is worth pondering. It said that joy is the byproduct of obedience. Now, we can analyze that statement, and we can get so strung out on one side, on the obedience side, that we can move into some legalistic things and try to control the joy that we have by controlling how obedient we are, right? And that would be a wrong aspect to look at that. Because I think that statement aligns a lot with what's written here in terms of what Jesus says in the abiding message. That when we're abiding with Christ, we will let go of control and pride and selfishness in ways that will bring about joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Because it's a work that Christ does in us. Another passage to go to for homework, you can write this one down, is 2 Chronicles 30. Back in the Old Testament, it's a time when Hezekiah was the king, and they've restored the temple a little bit, and they're restoring temple worship and some of the festivals. And the festival that they are actually celebrating is the Passover. And it's recorded that that's the first time that the Israelites have celebrated the Passover since the days of King Solomon. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 26, it says this. It says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem For since the time of Solomon, son of King David of Israel, there has been nothing like this in Jerusalem. See, obedience to what the word of God said brought joy in the people's lives because they were walking and living what the word of God says. They were being obedient to that. Now, again, I'm not saying that, you know, an unbeliever can't have happy moments or can't have joy in their life. Nor am I saying that if you walk with the Lord that you're always going to be joyful and there's not going to be any trials or tribulations. I'm simply saying that when you are obedient and walking in obedience with the Lord, the joy in your life will be more evident, just as the other fruits of the Spirit. Today, to finish our time, we're going to go over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You know, as I looked at that passage this week, and even as I said last week, when we're going through themes like this, so many times it seems like we might try to elevate one theme over another. But in reality, the themes, the terminologies, the fruits of the Spirit, those things are just so intertwined within the Word of God. We try to separate it out. We try to gain in our knowledge and understanding. But just even looking at Paul's prayer there in verse 13, it covers all three topics that we've gone over so far: joy, peace, and hope. And it echoes my prayer for all of us that we would be filled with all of these things this Advent season. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can rest in the grace that we have from God, abiding in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, living a life that exudes joyfulness because he is at the center. Not the other things, not the shiny things that are around us, not the other things that we kind of build up in its place, but he and he alone. Let us pray. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you and rejoice in the fact that you have given us today. Lord, tomorrow is not guaranteed, and tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. So today, while we have breath, let us praise you. Lord, continue to be central in our lives. Lord, continue to do that work in us through your Spirit to root out those areas of selfishness, those areas of pride and idolatry in our life, those areas that draw us away from you. Lord, consciously, I think that we know what those areas are, but we're just not being obedient. So, Lord, if we want to become more like you, give us the strength to be obedient. Lord, help us to see the truth of your word and to choose you. Help us to come alongside of one another to encourage and to build each other up in the faith by the truth of your word. And Lord, just allow your Spirit to work. Continue to move among this body as you are. It is such a blessing and a joy to see how you are drawing us all closer to you in different ways and in different circumstances. Some good, some hard. But Lord, in it all, may we stay centered on you. And it all, may we not get stuck in the valleys, in the shadows, in the addictions and the habits. But Lord, may we find freedom in you. May we find healing in you. Because you are the healer. You are the comforter. You bind up the broken hearts. So I pray for those areas in our life that are dark, that your light would shine through, Lord. That you would continue to draw us closer to you, and that we can praise your heavenly name all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.